Number 908.
There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been there off before. Let him in. Let him in. There he is gone.
Number 625. 6:25.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to wealth above, while the light from the throne shines for you and me. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. On the road to the goal, burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. We receive courage new when we kneel in prayer. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. While we tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love.
Mark your book at number 916. And that'll be the song following our lesson this evening. 916. Just take you through the major sections of this lesson. I'll take probably 3 weeks. Do it on Sunday evenings, as Lord willing, if time permits. But just go look at the Passover weekend. Number one, obviously, it starts out with the upper room events. And it's just interesting to note, just by observation, and I put the verses or the text, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where it's mentioned, where this event is recorded. And just by observation, just remember the Gospel of John covers 5 chapters of this upper room event. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And then just maybe half a chapter or maybe a full chapter in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's just interesting that, and I've listed 10 different events for you, and we'll note some of those as we present the lesson. Second, when they, you can see number 10 on point number one, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So that's the next event that takes place. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to read those places, you know, just to kind of fill in the blanks that I may not present. And I'll read Matthew chapter 26 when it comes that time. And just about 6 events I put in your notes, and you could list more when you read that text. And then in John chapter 18, it's interesting that Jesus actually assists in his arrest. 3 times he said, "You know, who you're looking for? You know, I'm he." So we'll read that text together. Then they bound Jesus. And there are point number 3 on page 2. There are 6 trials that Jesus went through. You might have 7, and we'll get that at the last. But he went to Annas, and then to Caiaphas, who's the father-in-law of Annas. Then they went into the Praetorium, where the council took exception with Jesus. Then they led him to Pilate. Pilate hears that Herod's in town. He's under Herod's Jewish jurisdiction because Jesus is a Galilean, so Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod questions him and sends him back to Pilate. Then Pilate delivers Jesus over to the will of the people, the soldiers, and that's where you have a lot of the mistreatment of Jesus recorded. And we'll just look at some of that when we get to that section. Then point number four, I just put it just kind of sidebar. Pilate tried four ways to get Jesus released. First he said, no, he belongs to Herod's jurisdiction. And then second, he examined Jesus, said, I don't find any fault in the man, and neither did Herod. And so then he says, you know what, people, because they're still crying out to have Jesus crucified, said, well, I'll give him a mild punishment and release him. That was the third way Pilate tried to get Jesus released. And then when that didn't work, then he said, oh, if this is to release a prisoner, he puts forth Barabbas. Which of these two will you that I release unto you? Barabbas, you don't want him back out on the streets. Or Jesus, who's called the Christ. And they all cried out, Barabbas, release Barabbas. Then he said, what shall I do unto Jesus? And they cried out twice, crucify him, crucify him. And then you have Jesus' seven words from the cross. Just note those. And then point number six, we'll just briefly, is the burial of Jesus. And then last, the resurrection. So these are the major points of that Passover weekend. So just tonight, let's look at point number one, room events. And I already have these scriptures written out for me in my notes so I can read them without having to turn pages. So point number one, the upper room events. First thing that takes place is Jesus washes the disciples' feet. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, that's the setting for the event, the upper room. And then in verse 2, the supping ended. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then you know the rest of that story about Peter said, no, don't wash, you'll wash me. But he said, oh, no. And then the example is that Jesus gave. You know what I just did to you? Yeah. The master did this, why shouldn't the servant? So that was one of the first events in that upper room. Also in John chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus identifies his betrayer. That when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. Testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Verse 26, Jesus answered, it's he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. Because they began to ask, is it me? Is it me? Then it says, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 30 says, having received the piece of bread, he, meaning Judas, went out immediately, and it was night. So the first two things. In this lesson, you know, in different styles of teaching and preaching, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says all scripture is given by inspiration, it's profitable. It mentions four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. So that's kind of the way I wrote my notes up, just giving you instruction. I'm bringing to your remembrance things that you probably already know or are aware of, and I'm just putting them in outline form and just kind of reviewing that event. But I've given you so much scripture too at the top of each heading so you can read on your own, kind of fill in those blanks. Then number four, the fourth thing that goes on in the upper room, Jesus announces he's going away. In John 14, so he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Oh, hands go up, yeah. Believe also in me. You know, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus, in this upper room event, after he washed the disciples' feet, identified the betrayer, I didn't get Peter's denial. And point number three, Peter's denial. In John 13, 30, 36, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times." Wow, so in this upper room event, he identified Judas as the betrayer. And Peter, "You're going to deny me three times," after he's washed the disciples' feet. And then he's announced he's going away. "And I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." And then there's some additional information there, because like I said, there's five chapters in John that describe the events in that upper room, and I'm just giving you some of the highlights. Then number five, since Jesus announced he's going away, he promises another helper. In John 14, verse 16, says, "I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Then, continuing that idea, in point number six in your notes, top of page two, Jesus instructs on the work of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. I put that in quotes because that's what the verse actually says. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse beginning of verse 25, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken unto you while being present with you." That's right, that three-year ministry. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." And there's the first two things that Jesus said. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? He will bring to those disciples, or he'll teach those disciples all that needs to be said. And he will bring to their remembrance the words that Jesus said. In John 15, verse 26, Jesus continues with this instruction. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth." So now we have three different names for the Holy Spirit. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of truth. There's three different words that Jesus uses for that Spirit. He said that the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll testify of me. So in the deliverance of that heavenly message, we know that the Spirit is going to give to the apostles teaching and remembrance and testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then he continues with the instruction on what is the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, beginning of verse 6, Jesus said, "But because I've said these things to you," meaning I'm going away, "sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he's come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." So now Jesus has added another layer to the work of that Holy Spirit. In verse, still John 16, verses 13 and 14. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." The Spirit of truth, he's going to guide them into all truth. "For he will not speak of his own," meaning his own authority. Jesus said, "But what he hears, he will speak, and will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And that's called why we call the inspiration of the Bible. Along with that phrase in 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, all scripture is given by inspiration. That's the reason why that the Spirit is going to have a work, a purpose in getting God's message to those apostles, and then they write it, they preach it, and they write it down. They wrote letters to the churches. So Jesus now has also in this upper room given instruction about the Helper coming and some of what his work is. Then number seven, Jesus prays. And there's 26 verses of Jesus' prayer. It begins in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. And then there's 25 more verses that records what he says in that prayer. Part of it is he mentions to the Father, you and I are one, and I want my disciples or my followers to be one, as you and I are, that the world may know that you sent me is one of the reasons, and that we can all be thinking the same thing. So the work of the Spirit, and then Jesus prays for that. Then number 8, Jesus with his disciples observes the Passover. That was this morning's lesson, but in Mark 14, beginning of verse 12, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, meaning the lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out 2 of his disciples and said to them, you go into the city, man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Verse 15, and he will show you a large upper room. And that's where that phrase comes from. Mark is the only one that records that phrase, upper room. That's why we say, you know, they met in an upper room, because Mark says it. That upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. Verse 16, so his disciples went out. They came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, so in that upper room, along with these other things that we've mentioned that John records, obviously we always think, oh, what took place? The upper room and the institution of the Lord's Supper. But there a lot of other things happened. And you just need to know that. So they prepared the Passover for Jesus and the disciples. That has significance to the disciples. Lord's Supper does, right? Or I mean the Passover does. Number 9, then Jesus with his disciples institutes his supper. The next verse in Mark 14, verse 22, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Then he took the cup. Just by way of this information, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 23, concerning this Lord's Supper, Paul gives that instruction to the church in Corinth about the proper way to partake of the Lord's Supper. So he says, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you. But when Paul preaches, it's a heavenly message. Remember, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said. Well, the first phrase that Paul uses, I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you. So Paul is not going to speak off on his own. He's not going to be a maverick. He's going to preach what was revealed to him. So he says, delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, yeah, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. An interesting phrase in verse 25. In the same manner, right, the procedure that he used in partaking of the bread, they're going to do in partaking of the cup. In the same manner. He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Another event in the upper room. Just want to key on that for a moment. In the same manner. The way that the procedure, I don't know if you would remember, but when I gave those lessons about 3 or 4 weeks back at the beginning of the year on the similarities between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and one of those things that I mentioned about was the procedure. They couldn't alter it. They couldn't differ from it. He had to do it that way. So the way that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we do it in the manner that Jesus did with his disciples. We take the bread, and we give thanks, and then it's distributed as Jesus did to the disciples. We would do it to the brethren, the Christians. So in the same manner, he took the cup. And he did the same thing. Let's pray, give a blessing. And then he handed that out to the disciples there at the table. Drink from this cup, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for two things, for many, for remission of sins. You know, I use that phrase in like manner because that's important, because we see sometimes brethren don't always do it in like manner. Take the bread. I was watching a congregation, in the area, and I watched they put their assembly out YouTube. And so I just said, I want to watch one of their assemblies. And so when they were doing the Lord's Supper, they had the men up there, and then they read a text like that. And then they had a prayer for the bread, and then they had a prayer for the cup. And handed out yet. And then they take the tray, and the tray has all the packets in it. So that went up and down each aisle first. And so all the members, or those who want to partake of the Lord's Supper, took the packet. And then they had the prayer one right after another. They read the scripture. He took the bread, and then they had a prayer for that. The people at the thing, they read the scripture, and then they had the prayer, and then they read the prayer for the cup and had the prayer, and then they handed out that packets. And so then all the brethren took the bread and then took the cup, one right after the other with nothing in between. So I key on that phrase, after Jesus took bread, blessed it, and then gave it to the disciples, in like manner, he took the cup. Also, when they were partaking of the emblems, they had one of the men at the pulpit read a scripture while the brethren were partaking of opening their packets and taking the bread and the fruit of the vine. They're doing two things at one time. They're reading the scripture at the same time they're observing the Lord's Supper. Now, which one do you want to do? Should I listen to the scripture, or should I discern the Lord's body? The same then. So then they had the offering, and they had the prayer for the offering after that, and then they collect the packets. Take a waste can or whatever it was to collect the packets. And then they had the offering, and then they sang a song while the offering trays were being passed out. And I thought, now you're doing two things at once again. You're leading the singing while at the same time you're taking up an offering. My thought was, why can't I have some background music and the brethren sing while I'm preaching? Why can't we have a little, half the congregation, would you sing a song while this brother over here leads us in prayer? You can do two things at once in the worship assembly. Have a song during the scripture reading, or have a scripture reading during the communion, and have a song during the offering. It just seemed odd to me. But so I think that phrase is significant, in like manner. So he gave the bread to all the disciples and gave the fruit of the vine to all of the disciples, to everyone, to each. Not as some religious groups would do. They'd have the audience may partake of the bread, but the audience doesn't take of the fruit of the vine. That's a poser. Scripture's of value. Significant. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what you believe, for reproof, for correction. You're not observing it biblically, the way it's outlined, prescribed.
for instruction. This is that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Just an aside, when I quote that verse, I always use the word that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished. It's a King James word. In the New King James, it says thoroughly, but in the King James, it says thoroughly. So I was corrected when I first used that word, thoroughly. I said, no, that's the King James English. All right. Well, then the very last thing that happened in the upper room, top of page 3, Mark 14, verse 26, they had sung a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. So, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, we'll start there with the events that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. Just as it's important in observing the Lord's Supper correctly, it's important to have our sins forgiven correctly. God's way. There's a procedure. There's an authority that we submit to. And we can't change that. People in the world change it. Maybe some religious people might change it. But we don't change it. We do it exactly as it's been delivered. It's a heavenly, by heavenly authority, we give this out. The words of Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He didn't delegate that authority to anybody else. He has all the authority. So he says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Don't change it. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark records it in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go and preach the gospel to all the people or all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's a salvation message that Jesus wants preached. And the conditions, the procedure, is to repent and believe, repent, and be baptized, and then be taught. There's continued education, as we say. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you've not obeyed that good news gospel, you have that opportunity this evening. It's hymn number 916. 916. Well, let's stand together as long. You need to respond in a public way. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve, just let it be known at the close of this song.
There is coming a day when no heartaches are calm, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on the happy golden shore. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. Forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Does anyone need to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening? Show a hand if you need to do that. Brother Rose, I'm going to call on you with your permission to lead us in a dismissal and closing prayer, if you would. You can come up here if you want.
Let's pray. Father God, God Almighty, we just come humbling ourselves to your authority, thanking you for the blessings that you have showered throughout our lives. We're thankful. We'll come thanking you for your word that continues to prick our hearts, that convict us, that correct us, and guide us in a way that we need to be guided. We're thankful for Jesus, who I Lord and Savior, who made that supreme sacrifice, who is our example to follow. We should pray that we have the mind of His and continue to help us develop that mind, that love that He has for all of us. But Father God, we just ask that you be with the church throughout the land. We pray that they look at these scriptures and do it the right way, do it your way, not their way. We pray that, pray for the spiritual blind and that spiritual ignorance and the lost. We pray that they take the opportunity to receive your word in a way that they can be in the church and be in our church family. We pray, Father God, for just the church as a whole, that we continue to be in unity and continue to be that shining light to this world. We ask you to be with us as we depart this place of worship, that we can come back at the next appointed time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.